grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. From the 26th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, the 14th and the 15th verses. Then one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. In the Passion of Jesus, we see, as nowhere else, the astonishing love of God. And in the Passion of Jesus, we see, as nowhere else, the astonishing depravity of the human heart. For when the God of perfect love came into the world, perfectly ordinary human beings like you and like me rejected and killed him. This evening we meditate on Judas, who betrayed the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. There is surely no person in all of Holy Scripture more tragic than Judas. When Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, all the disciples forsook him and fled, and Peter later denied him. But it was Judas who betrayed him into the hands of his enemies, who would then try and falsely condemn him and hand him over to the Roman governor to be crucified. Like all the apostles, Judas had been chosen by Jesus to be one of the 12. And like all of the apostles, Judas had been with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. Judas, too, had heard Jesus' wondrous teachings and had seen his miracles. Judas had, in fact, seen and experienced the matchless love of Christ for all the lost sheep of the fallen human race. In all of this, Jesus revealed himself as the one who gives freely. He embodies the generous love which called all things out of nothingness into being. Nothing compelled God to create. God creates in freely given love. And Jesus is the embodiment of that freely given love. In the words of the 17th century English poet Samuel Crossman, "Jesus is that love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be." Love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Jesus, the love of God incarnate, gives. Judas is consumed by the desire to get. He is consumed by covetousness. He is destroyed by greed. Now, what we have in Holy Scripture is the record of the apostles who were eyewitnesses of Jesus' life as they remembered it after his resurrection. They had been chastened by their experience of having failed the Savior in his hour of deepest need when they all forsook him and fled. But they had also received that wondrous word of peace after he had risen from the dead. And they were shaped by that experience of their own weakness and failure, and by the compassion of the merciful Savior who had restored each one of these frail, weak, sinful men to his calling as an apostle, which means one called to bear witness to Jesus' mercy. And because of that experience of their own failure, when they then told the story of Jesus' passion and wrote it down for generations to come, they made no attempt to fathom the mystery of Judas, the mystery that one so favored by the Lord could fall so far. And in their telling of the story of Judas, there is no invective against him, no recrimination, no rhetorical underscoring of his gross ingratitude and guilt. Because through their own abandonment of Jesus, they'd experienced their own great weakness, and so they could even see themselves in Judas' betrayal of his Lord. And they had clearly taken to heart the words of Jesus, "Judge not, lest you be judged. Judge not, lest you be judged." And when at the Last Supper Jesus had told them that one of them would betray him, each one of them then asked, "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" And so as we meditate on Judas's betrayal of his Lord, we must ask ourselves, "Lord, is it I? Have I betrayed my Savior who loved me and gave himself for me?" One thing is certain. Every last one of us does betray our Savior and Lord whenever we find ourselves wanting to claim some corner of our life where we can be free to ignore him, perhaps just for a little while, to ignore his twofold command that we love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Our failure to do that is rooted not in God who made us out of love, but in our own wayward hearts which have turned away from him. Jesus plainly said, "From within, out of the heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." And in the last judgment, Christ will say, "I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me, inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these my brethren, you did it not to me." We cannot worship Christ's body in the Holy Sacrament and then ignore him in the bodies of the poor and the sick and the suffering and the distressed. To do that is to betray Christ no less than Judas did, who, consumed by greed, betrayed the Savior who loved him and was about to die also for him, as for all poor sinners, which is to say, for everyone who has ever lived or will ever live. There is also this, and I mentioned this last week. If even one of the original 12 apostles could betray his Lord, we shouldn't be too surprised when some pastors who carry on the work of the apostles also betray their Lord, either by denying the truth of Christ or by a scandalous life which brings shame and disgrace on the Christian name. And if you know the New Testament at all, if you know the history of the church at all, you know that this has been going on for a very long time. And this sad reality is the reason why in the litany we're about to pray, we pray that God would preserve all pastors and ministers of his church in the true knowledge and understanding of his holy word and in holiness of life. In the Passion of Jesus, we see as nowhere else the astonishing love of God. For in his suffering and death, Jesus takes on himself the unimaginable burden of every sin and every sinner, of all the sins and inconceivable crimes committed from the beginning of the human story to its end, including the sin of Judas. And that means that there is no sin so great that Jesus has not atoned for it. And so it's not sin itself that separates us from God, but only the refusal of the forgiveness which flows from Jesus' cross and empty tomb, and which is made available to us through baptism and absolution and the blessed sacrament of Christ's body given for us, Christ's blood shed for us. The sins of the world are forgiven. The sins of the world are forgiven. And because that is so, all who place their trust in Jesus can have the calm certainty that neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.